It's two verses that Paul mentions baptism. He gives us a little light into what baptism is, what it means, and the significance of baptism. And yet we didn't spend time on that, and yet the Lord would see fit that today we can come back to those passages and spend a little time, because we have some friends who want to be baptized today. We've got about seven people or so who will be baptized, so we will hear some testimonies a little bit, and then we will also see those baptisms and share together today. But let me just ask the Lord to bless our time over his word. Father, we do bless your name, Jesus. We do praise your name. We do want to glorify you. And it is only by your name that we are saved. The scripture is clear. New life in a relationship with God the Father is only possible through the name of Jesus. And Jesus, we love you for it. We thank you for that truth. And I praise you for that reality of being able to approach the throne of grace that you have made possible for any who would come to God through your name. Lord, I just ask again, if there's anybody here today who has not yet put their faith in Jesus and in the powerful name, that name that every knee one day will bow to and every tongue will confess, how good and great is the name of Jesus. May every one of us in this room today rejoice in that fact and not wait until we have no choice. May we willingly bow and bend our knees before you today. And Father, I ask that your word would have its effect this morning. May your spirit, I ask, to apply the truths that we will look at. May we hear what you want us to hear. May we think carefully about Scripture. May we strive to be faithful to what you have revealed to us in your word. And Father, I beg for the help of your spirit right now. I pray that your words would be in my mouth and that they would be effective to the praise of your glory and your grace. Through your wonderful name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So Paul gives us a few words about baptism. And as I thought about taking a look at this, I thought it's more important probably that we begin with what Jesus says about baptism, because we find that when you ask the question, why do you Christians baptize? You realize it's an astounding fact. Worldwide, any place that Jesus is worshipped and the name of Christ is treasured, baptism is practiced. People baptize all around the globe. Anybody who's a Christian, if you're a part of that community, there will be some form of baptism. It might vary a little bit in application, but Christians everywhere practice baptism. The question is, why? Why do Christians do this? And the simple answer is found in Jesus' final words. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, Jesus came to his disciples and he said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." I love those last few words. "I'm with you always to the end of the age." That promise accompanies this commission, this command. Go make disciples of all nations, teaching them and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Everywhere the name of Christ is named, Jesus expects his people that baptism would mark their lives. Disciples are intended to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then taught. So part of becoming a disciple is obeying what the Lord Jesus has commanded. So the short answer to why do Christians baptize? It's because it's what Jesus said to do. We're obeying his command. And yet you might think, okay, that's great. This answers the first question, but what does that really mean? What does baptism really mean? And why is it important in the lives of his people? Apart from the obedience by which God blesses those people who say, "Yes, I am a follower of Jesus," He blesses obedience. But is there something more to that? And this is where Paul is helpful in his letter to the Colossians. He shows us a couple of verses. It's just a couple of verses, but he shares some crucial points about what baptism is. So in chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 11 and 12. So if you want to hold your finger there, we're going to camp here for just a little bit. I'm not going to preach very long today, so don't worry. We're going to have plenty of time to get to the baptisms. But we have to understand what it is we're doing and why we're doing this. So if you look at chapter 2 in Colossians, verses 11 and 12, Paul says, "In him you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead." So, one truth that we immediately see as you read these verses about baptism, it is an illustration of union with God, with Christ. Right? There's a couple of phrases. We see this verse 11, the very first words. What does it say? In him. We see this again at the end of beginning of verse 12, with him in baptism. You were also raised with him. So we were buried with him, we were raised with him, and in him there's a kind of circumcision that happens. So this union in just these two verses, if we were to read the larger context, you would see that phrase, in him or with him, several more times. So the basic memory, or a basic illustration of what baptism is and that meaning is, it signifies a union with Christ, an identification with Christ. So something happens in the realm of the spiritual activity of God in which he brings people into union with Jesus through this. So you see that by those phrases. So then baptism is kind of like a living illustration of an unseen reality. It's something, that union with Christ, we don't see that, right? Jesus, where is he right now? His physical body is seated at the right hand of God the Father. But we know what? He has sent his Spirit and poured out into the hearts of believers when we believe in him. And so through his Spirit, we are drawn into a union with Christ. But yet, we don't physically see how that happens. But baptism then becomes a kind of emblem by which we can understand what has happened as we have been brought into union with Christ. That naturally tells us one major fact. We are not born naturally into union with God. We are born into a world separated from God. Paul says we're born dead in our trespasses and sins. We are not in a spiritual relationship with God the Father in our natural state. We are by nature, Paul says in Ephesians, children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. It's a hard truth to hear, but that is the truth. And so something, the good news is, something has happened whereby we can be brought into union with Christ. There is a way for that to happen. That's the gospel, believing in the Lord Jesus. So today, if you don't know that you are united with Christ, I beg you to think about your life. Think about your soul. Are you united with him? Can you say, yes, the Spirit of God is within me? Because this leads us then to the next question is, well then, how does that happen? How does that union with Christ happen? There are some denominations which would teach, well, that happens by baptism. Baptism actually is the means by which we are united with Christ. There are many denominations that teach that. Is that what we see here? Is that what Paul says? So in this particular verse, look at verse 12. Let's ask the question, how is it that we are brought into union with Christ? And he answers in verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him, how? Through faith. Through the powerful working of God who raised Jesus from the dead. It's through faith that we are brought into union with Christ, not the physical act of baptism. If you think, baptism also signifies being cleansed of our sins. Does a physical act in material, in the physical realm, have a spiritual effect necessarily? In other words, can going into water and being dipped down cleanse the soul, which is immaterial and spiritual, does that very act cleanse the soul of our sins and unite us to Christ? No, Paul says it's through faith. There are many who teach this. But Peter says it in his own words in a verse that many people will point you to say, no, this guy, he's wrong. It is baptism that saves you. So I want to show it to you. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. This is Peter explaining in his own words what happens. He says, baptism which corresponds to this now saves you. And some people will stop there and say, aha, Cravens, you're wrong. It is baptism which saves you. Always, and you have to know this, whenever you want to get to the root of issues, keep reading, right? Read more around the surrounding context of Scripture. Baptism, which corresponds to this, and the this is salvation that Noah experienced by getting into the ark and obeying the Lord and being delivered. This kind of baptism saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it's not the physical action, the washing of the removal of dirt from the body that saves the soul. It's not the removal of dirt from the body. What is it? He says it's an appeal to God for a clean conscience. What is that other than Peter's own way of saying that's faith? I believe that if I ask the Lord to cleanse me from my sin, to save me from my unrighteousness, that he will save me. Cleanse me, God. Wash me clean. Save me. That's an appeal to God for a clean conscience. That's believing that he will keep that promise. That's faith. So in baptism, you were raised with him through faith. It's not the very act of baptism, but it's through the faith that is then worked out as an emblem in baptism. So that then leads us to the next question. Who should be baptized? And it's those who have faith. Those who should be baptized are those who are appealing to God for a clean conscience. It's those who can say, I am putting my faith in Jesus. It's an exercise. Faith is an exercise of the soul. And so in that trust that happens internally, then that gets verbalized. And so that faith, those who can say, my faith is in the Lord Jesus, and I am appealing to him for forgiveness of sins, those are the people who should be baptized. Now, down through the history of the church, there have been many who would say, nope, you're wrong about that too. We should baptize those who cannot exercise faith. Namely, we should baptize infants. And so my question then is, and the reason is this verse. This very verse that I'm looking to is one significant verse which many people, Presbyterians, Episcopalians, Methodists, many other denominations would appeal to and say, but circumcision, Paul mentions circumcision here, that's an emblem of what baptism means, and so children in the Old Testament were circumcised, so children in the New Covenant should be baptized. And my question as I wrestle with this is, does circumcision in this verse refer to baptism as a continual symbol of being a part of the covenant community, or does it refer to something else? And this is a real question, because in the Old Testament, male boys were circumcised on the eighth day as a part of what it means to be symbolically entering into the covenant kingdom. It marks them out as being a part of the kingdom of God, the people of God. And yet, does that emblem of being marked for the kingdom, does that carry over into baptism in the new kingdom, the new covenant? Many people would say yes. I don't think so, for the very reason of look at how Paul uses that. So go back to verse 11, and what does he say about circumcision? In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Okay, there's the first clue. What Paul is equating Old Testament circumcision to in the new covenant is something that happens without human hands. Baptism happens how? With human hands. It seems like that doesn't quite fit. And what is he? What is it? By the putting off of the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Well, to what does that refer? The putting off of the body of the flesh. That refers, in Christ, notice it's Christ, something that Christ did that put off the body of flesh. Well, what did he do? He died. Right, so there is a severing of the dominion of sin over the life of the believer. They're cut off then from a sinful nature. That's, I believe, what Paul is referencing here by pointing out circumcision. He's creating an image of salvation, right? And something happens in salvation. There's several things that happen. Part of it is we are cut off from an old nature. And circumcision then represented that being cut off from the kingdom of God, separated and insensitive and dead to the things of God. And yet, when you're circumcised, then you're brought into the covenant kingdom. And what it's intended to emblemize or symbolize is you're now alive to the things of God. You're a part of the covenant kingdom. You are sensitive to the things of the Lord. So I don't think baptism so much refers to circumcision is related to baptism here so much as it's saying this is relating to the cutting off of the old nature. So then what does baptism refer to? Well, Paul explains that. Look at verse 12 again. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith. Baptism then is a symbolic exploration or illustration of our identity with Christ's death and resurrection. So circumcision here illustrates cutting off of the old nature. Baptism then pictures us as we are submersed in water, that we are symbolically buried with Christ and then raised with him. And that's a spiritual reality where we've joined with him in a union, and that is pictured in the act of baptism. And so that's why we submerse people. Right? Baptism also, when John, you know where baptism first appears in Scripture. You can point to little hints of it in the Old Testament, but the most broadest explanation of baptism begins with John the Baptist, and all of the nation was going out to him and being baptized, doing what? You remember? Confessing their sins. Right? So the part of the picture of baptism is being washed of your sins. Well, we agree in confessing our sins that we deserve to die. Because the Bible clearly teaches us, if you sin, then what? The wages of sin is death. Anybody who sins, even once, will die. The only way not to die is not to sin. And yet, none of us have escaped death because none of us have escaped sin. And so in baptism, what is pictured is us agreeing with God's judgment on us. Yes, I deserve to die. And so we are submersed in water, clearly, because what do we do with dead people? We bury them. We don't just lay them on the ground and sprinkle a little dirt on them or partially bury them. No, we bury them. It's symbolic of the old nature completely dying away, us agreeing with God's judgment. Yes, I am to be buried. I should die because of my sin. And yet what? Through the grace of God, I don't have to die. Through faith in Jesus, I am now raised by faith in him to life. That life begins now at the moment we put our faith in him. That's what baptism symbolizes. The circumcision is the cutting off of the old nature. And so the mark of being part of the kingdom is God is not baptism. It's faith in Jesus. That's the marker for the kingdom. It means you trust him. You're in a living relationship with him. That's what Paul is pointing to. And that's what we have to wrestle with. So in conclusion, in obedience to the command of Jesus, we baptize. And we baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, pointing out the fact that all three are active in our trusting of Jesus and that we're submitting to his authority. Baptism illustrates a union with him. We're brought into a union with him such that what happened to Jesus on the cross is what happens to us. So baptism does not effect salvation. I mean, that physical act, not the washing of dirt from the body, but it illustrates salvation. It's a living parable, if you will, a visual testimony to what has already happened in our hearts in faith. So we baptize by submersion because that best illustrates our agreement with Christ that we are sinners, we deserve to be buried. And then the wonderful truth, we don't stay dead. Life with Jesus is wonderful. Coming in this morning, someone who just met Jesus recently, I said, how are you? He said, better than I have ever been in my life because I have Jesus in this church. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It means to know the living, risen Christ, and he changes our hearts. That's what's shown in baptism. We're dying to an old way of living. We're living to a new and living Christ in obedience with him. So you've heard what it is, what baptism means, who's to be baptized, and how we're to do it. And so now we want to invite those folks who are going to be baptized to come. Each of them are going to come and share a brief testimony up here and let you listen to what the Lord has done in their lives. And then we will move into a place of baptism. So I will invite Stephanie Ananth to come, first of all, to start us off. And then after Stephanie comes, Matthew Bell will come. Stephanie, come share us.